Today we're going to talk about vision. Now, I'm not talking about the kind of vision when you have to put on your glasses so you can see. If I took my glasses off right now, I wouldn't be able to recognize anybody in the room, other than the fact that I know where you all sit. That's not the vision I want to talk about. The vision I want to talk about is looking ahead. Looking in your mind to the things that are ahead for you in your life. You know, in order to succeed in anything that we endeavor to do, you have to have vision. Literally means to be able to see things that are visible, but also to see other things that are not visible. Being competent to discern things in your life. To have a good perception of what is going on in your life, or a good perception of things yet to come. It is having an intelligent foresight, according to the American Heritage Dictionary, to be able to understand what your future can be and what it is. So, we understand the fact that we need vision in life to know where we want to go, to know what we want to accomplish, and how we want to maintain ourselves. In the Lord's work, we desperately need vision. We desperately need to look to see what is ahead and understand what Christianity is all about and how we can enhance our Christianity and how we can carry our Christianity to people who don't have it. We need greater goals, better ideas of how things can be done. And we need to develop greater objectives as to how to get things done. You know, there is always more than one way of doing something. But there is always a best way of doing something. And so many times we fail in putting our thoughts together and our vision together to create that better way. So we need greater vision in the church today. You know, Jesus had great vision when he was here on this earth. His vision was to save the lost. We read this in Luke 19 and verse 10, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." And we need to have visions that are worthy of our Savior. Visions that will indeed do the very same thing in our lives, to go out into the world that does not have Christ and give Christ to them. Today, our question is going to be, what can help us to elevate or to enlarge our vision in doing the Lord's work? But now, before I answer this question, I would first of all like for us to take a look at some things that causes inadequate vision, things that can actually stifle our work as Christians. You know, our vision can be inadequate. And there are really two reasons why our vision can be inadequate. The first one is our vision can be too general. No dream has ever been achieved by anyone that was not willing to do what it takes to make that dream come true. Now, everyone in this room have dreams. And I'm not talking about what goes through your mind at night when you're asleep and you have a dream about this or that. I'm talking about a goal. Something that you want so badly in life. Now, you know, I've had many dreams of what I'd like to see happen in my life. When I was a senior in high school, I had one thought on my mind. Music. I was going to teach music. And I studied to that end for about 3.5 years. And I changed my dream. I wanted to communicate. I wanted to work with computers, which was just beginning to make the scene. And so I made a change. A new dream, if you will. And I followed through with that dream and stayed with that dream for 20 plus years. But you know, when I think back over my life, the dreams that I have had, these weren't the first dreams that I had for my life. I can remember at the young age of 4, 5 years old, There was a man at my church. His name was Charles Kretzer. He was our minister there. Finest man I've ever met. He gave me a dream, that young of an age, to work as a minister and a servant of God. And as I grew up, that vision kindly faded away, and I pursued other things. But you know, today I am living that four-year-old dream. I am doing what I wanted to do at the age of four. It was my first dream, my first goal. And I am so thankful that I was able to see that dream come through to fruition. So sometimes our dreams may steer us in different paths, but that greatest dream can come true for you if you will only allow it. But you have to be specific. You know, for us in this room today, our greatest dream should be to go to heaven. That is something that every one of us should yearn for. It is something that every one of us should want so badly in life. And every person in this room plans to fulfill that dream, no doubt. If that were not so, you wouldn't be here today. Now the question is, how do we do that? How can we make this dream come true? How do we get those results? Well, we have to take measurable actions that will move us in that direction. You know, in talking about my dreams earlier, I left out the fact that as I grew up, when I became a Christian, the church that I attended helped me to achieve that very first dream of mine. It gave me a class to teach. It let me go into the pulpit periodically to preach. It allowed me to develop my music skills in leading singing. It allowed me to do all of those things that helped prepare me for what I do today. So sometimes your dream can develop and you're not even really be aware of it. But specific things must take place that can help you achieve your dreams. They can't be general. Sometimes our vision is too general. And then we also have a problem sometimes that our vision is too small, too little. We think specifically about our work in the Lord, and we specifically think that we can only do so much. And we fail to set our sights high. You know, you may think, well, you know, I'm going to be a doctor someday. Well, that's a wonderful dream. Let me tell you, that's a wonderful goal. Wonderful vision. But as you begin that plight, it gets very, very difficult. And many people have walked away from that dream because it got hard. There may be some in this room this morning who have had dreams to do certain things, but because it got more difficult as these tasks develop, that you decide, well, I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm going to do something that's a little easier, something that takes a little less effort, something that's not quite as hard. And we let our dreams go because we dreamed too small. Our vision was too small. Personal efforts must be great for us to achieve our dreams. Perhaps we've been defeated in the past. Perhaps we have had a vision of something we want in life, and we've gone after it and we have failed. And now we're given a choice. We can either get up from where we fall and continue to reach for that dream, or we can simply say, I can't do this. And we settle for something less. Perhaps we have been told by other people, well, you can't do this. It's not possible for you to do this. And then perhaps after that, we've heard it ourselves, and we have said it to ourselves, no, I guess I can't. And the vision is gone. Many churches, many individual Christians have small vision. With limited vision, many churches and many Christians get very little done in their life in following Christ. I firmly believe that the Lord intends for great things for His church. And because He intends for great vision in the church, He intends for us, which is the church, to have great vision as well. But again, how do we do that? How can we develop a vision that is worthy of what God expects of us? Well, these are some things that our vision needs. We need great vision in the church today. Now let me ask you something. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could double the amount of people who worship with us each week? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't it be wonderful to be able to spread the gospel to thousands of people within our community each year? Wouldn't that be great? Well, let me let you in on a little secret. We have actually done that. This year, in 2020, the year of the pandemic, the year that will go down with as much infamy as Pearl Harbor did, as everything has gone wrong in everyone's life because of this, we have achieved that goal of doubling ourselves. During the months of March, April, and May, when we closed this building, contrary to what some people believe, we did not close the church. We only worshiped differently. We continued our worship from our homes through our internet system that we have here by putting on the videos for people to watch. And weekly, there were some weeks during those 3 months, we had 100-plus people participating in our worship services weekly. You can go to YouTube and look at the numbers. They're there. That is almost double what our attendance is today. Probably more than double what our attendance is today and what our average attendance is here at this congregation. 100-plus people worship with us weekly during those 3 months when we did not come here. We achieved that vision. Now, I'd like to see 100-plus people in here every week. That's a vision. That's a goal. And we should work tremendously to try to achieve that. But we did achieve that number during a time when you would never have expected it. Our vision needs many things. Our vision needs specific action steps. Could we double our attendance each year? Here, coming into this building every week, could we actually do that? Yes, we could. Let me tell you how. Every person in this room today, between now and next Sunday, invite two people to come with you next week. Every person. You do it for the next 52 weeks, which would establish a year. You do that, two people each week for a year. In that year's time, you're going to get someone to come with you, maybe just one person. If you get one person to come with you, we've doubled. Just like that. No questions asked. To spread the gospel to thousands within our community, if those who are here today, as you leave this building, take one tract from our racks out in the lobby, give one tract to one person this week, and you do that for the next 52 weeks, you will have given the gospel to 2,500 people in a year's time. And you know the sad thing about that one, we could do that one with ease. Because we have a library filled with tracts to hand out. We have shelves full of them. Terry rotates them in and out of our track rack in the lobby often. But there's always something new out there. We picked one of them up and we handed it to someone. One person each week, each one of us. 2,500 people have come in contact with the gospel of Christ because they all tell the gospel of Christ. Can we do this? Yes, we can do this. But we have to make specific steps. We can't just think about it. We can make it our vision, but we also need to make it our goal to do these things. Our vision needs faith. Faith is the power of the gospel to save souls. Paul said, I love it. I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, the reason he put that last part in is telling us it is for everyone. It don't matter who you are, where you come from, or even where you're going. The gospel is for you. And Paul said, I will proclaim it. He knew what the gospel could do. He knew that the gospel was the word of God, that it was powerful, that it was sharper than any two-edged sword. And he knew that it could pierce men. He knew that it could convict men. And he knew that it could turn men from sin. And that's why he said, I love it. Our vision needs faith in that power of God. Vision to open a door so that we can teach the Word of God. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 8 and 9, but I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great and effective door has opened to me. And there are many adversaries. But he says there's just so much good that I can do if I stay here. Doors are opening for me to preach the gospel of Christ. I just wonder how many doors we have let close in our lives and did not take the opportunity to preach God's word. Revelation 3 and verse 8 in the church letter to Philadelphia. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. You have an opportunity. Use it. Take advantage of it. Preach that word. We need faith that will open doors for us. And goes right along with our next point. We need boldness to preach that word. You know, right after the establishment of the church on the day of Pentecost, two chapters later, Paul and Peter and John find themselves standing before the Sanhedrin. They had come into the temple. They had healed a man who was lame at the gate of the temple. And the people began to believe the things that they were saying. And they began to respond to the preaching of Peter and John. And finally, the rulers of the judicial rulers of the area pulled them aside and said, look, you got to stop this. They bring them before the Sanhedrin and they threaten them, you do not preach in the name of Jesus. And Peter stands up and he preaches boldly to them. We need to obey God rather than you. By the way, 5,000 souls were added to the Lord's church on this occasion. That's what boldness can do. Paul spoke boldly in Damascus right after he became a Christian, shocking the whole world. This is Saul. He tried to kill us one day and now he's preaching about us the next. Again, he spoke boldly in Jerusalem, disputing with the Hellenists about the doctrine of Christ. He spoke boldly in the synagogue at Ephesus in Acts chapter 19. My friends, we need that kind of boldness. We don't need to be afraid to stand up and say, look, you need to look at God. You need to look at His Son. You need to listen to the things that are said about them. Paul in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 12, he said, therefore, since we have such hope, we have great boldness of speech. We're going to continue in this. We're going to let people know who we are. We're going to let people know what we believe. And we're not afraid to do it. Paul had boldness even though he faced conflict in his life. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated in Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. In other words, it didn't matter if they didn't like us. It didn't matter if they laughed at us. It didn't matter if they scoffed us. It didn't even matter if they persecuted us. We kept the word going. They were bold in that. We need boldness in the church today. And our vision also needs persistence. A persistence that will not lose heart. A persistence that will not make us discouraged, but keep going. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, Paul said, "And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." And if we are persistent, our labor will not be in vain. There are so many visions that are never realized because we simply give up on them. Things that we want in life, we never get because we fail. We give up. We say, "What's the use? This is too hard. I'll turn around. I'll do something different." Now let me say this. Not all vision is good. Some people have tunnel vision. Some people can only see one thing. You know, in the old days before tractors, we used animals in our farms. My granddaddy used animals until he died. And when he would hook the animal up to the equipment that he was plowing with, he put the harness on the mule. Usually it was a mule because they're better workers than a horse. When he would put that harness on that mule, it had two big old pieces of leather right here behind his eyes. The purpose of them big pieces of leather was to give that mule tunnel vision so that it couldn't see what's going on over here. It couldn't see what's going on over here. It could only look straight ahead. So it would be nailed to the task. Well, you know, wait a minute. Isn't that a good thing? Shouldn't we have tunnel vision with our Christianity? Well, now the answer to that is yes. With our Christianity, we need tunnel vision. We need to keep our sights on God. We need to keep our sights on His Word. We need to keep our sights on the path that we need to be on. I'll agree to that. But the problem is sometimes we may allow our tunnel vision to go elsewhere. But there's one thing about the mules who wore the harnesses with the patches. They could still turn their head. And if they turn their head, they see what's out here. And if they go for it, you're not going to plow a straight line, are you? That's the kind of tunnel vision we don't need. That would allow us to see something else and focus our attention on that something else and never take our focus off of it, and we lose that focus, that goal that we have put forth in Christ. We don't need tunnel vision. Tunnel vision is small. It's a narrow strip. And if you're not looking at the right thing, then you're looking at nothing but the wrong thing. We also have visions of despair. We all know people who can't say anything but negative in life. Y'all know folks that way? Yeah. And it doesn't matter what is going on, it's got to be bad. Happy birthday to you. Should be a happy day, shouldn't it? Oh man, another year. I'm old. Anybody ever feel that way? I know people that would. Oh, that is just the most desperate thing to reach 40. I was so glad to reach 40, folks. The next big one was 50. I was so glad to reach 50. And then I reached 60. And I was so glad to reach 60. And you know what? I can't wait to reach 70. And if the Lord let me, I'd like to see 80. Yeah. You know, we don't need to become despaired over things if we look at it from a negative standpoint. I had a grandmother that was afraid to death of weather. And it didn't matter what the weather was like, she was going to have something negative to say about it. And I went to see her one day. She lived next door in a mobile home next to us. And it was the most beautiful day, the most beautiful spring day you've ever seen in your life. Birds were chirping, everything was turning green, and it was just a gorgeous day in Killen, Alabama. "Mama, isn't this just the most beautiful day you've ever seen?" "Oh, yeah, but just think what it's going to do tomorrow." We can't have anything positive because we're worrying about the negative. You never see that light at the end of the tunnel. Oh, you can see the tunnel, and you can, if you can visualize the darkness just going on and on and on, and you never see that light. Despair. We don't need vision like that, folks. We need great vision. We need a vision that has a grand scope, a vision that is worthy of us, that is worthy of the Christian life that is within us. And we must take specific steps to accomplish the goals that God has given for us to reach. And it takes faith in Him. It takes faith in His Word. And we must act boldly with perseverance in carrying out the vision that He has given to us. So I ask you this question. Do you have this vision? Did you come here this morning with vision? Or did you come here this morning, "Boy, I hope He don't preach long today"? We need great dreams for the church. We need to go so far that we can never see the end of our work as Christians. And I ask you, have you allowed yourself these great visions as a child of God? Or is it you have just simply developed tunnel vision? You can only see a few feet past your nose, and you're satisfied with that, and so let's leave it alone. Has your goals, your vision, become limited? Have they become smaller? Have they become less important in your life? Maybe you have become despaired with your Christianity. Perhaps the things that you have attempted as a Christian have failed. And you just say, "Well, why bother? I'm going to throw in the towel. I'm just going to quit." Maybe the sin that is in your life has made you feel inadequate as a Christian. You need to get rid of that sin. Get rid of that inadequacy. Repent of these things. Set your sights, your vision on God. And follow through. This morning, if you're not a Christian, you need vision. You need purpose in life. And it's with God, my friends. It's with God. He can give you vision. He can give you purpose in life. He can give you a future that you cannot give yourself. And all of this can happen if you will obey Him and be a part of His family. Let your vision be through Jesus Christ. And if you have vision in Jesus, there is no end to what you can do. This morning, if you need to respond to the invitation, please come. And while together we stand and sing.